The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
So we'll be in Colossians 1, continuing our series called A Covenant People, where we walk through our church covenant. And so this week, you'll notice again, the covenant is in your bulletin. We'll be focusing on the bolded section, talking about our labor in the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I think of labor or work, what I always want to look for is the job description. I want to see what is there to do. What's going to be required to do it? Are there any materials necessary? I want to get all these pieces of information together so I can get to getting. I want to see what the job description is. And for us as Christians, the passage that we're looking at today is essentially a job description, focusing in on how we are to act within the church and then what we are to do outside. And so it's a nice little package of a job description. It applies to all Christians. Paul, who wrote this letter, he uses we throughout. So this isn't directed simply at pastors or at people who wrote books of the Bible. This is for all Christians. We all have something to learn here. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, well, first off, thank you for being here. I'm grateful that you are with us. Hopefully this will give you a bit of an idea of what we as Christians are supposed to be about, let you think through that a bit more. And by God's grace, I am certain that there will be things that will speak to you as well. So thank you for joining us also. So let's pray together, if you would, and we'll dive into our text today from Colossians 1. Father God, it is humbling to be here before you, knowing that you are the creator of the universe. God, as we join voices and sing together, as we gather around your word, I ask that you would be made much of in our time here, that we would put you first, that you would speak to us, that you would open up our hearts, give us ears to hear, God, because we need you. God, we can't do this without you. And so we ask that you would send your presence upon us. May we feel you near to us today. God, we love you and we praise you. We devote this time to you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So, Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29. Him, that's Christ, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Simply put, this job description Paul gives us here is that we are to present everyone mature in Christ. That's our goal. We present everyone mature in Christ, and as we do so, we toil to proclaim Christ. So to present everyone mature in Christ, we toil to proclaim Christ. And to follow these verses, we'll break that down into three sections. You might have even seen it as we were reading, that we proclaim Christ, we seek to present everyone mature in Christ, and then we toil through Christ's energy in us. So go back with me to verse 28, the beginning of verse 28, and we'll see that first point, we proclaim Christ. Paul begins, him we proclaim, and then quickly unpacks that, explains what that looks like. It looks like warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. So how do we proclaim Christ? By warning and teaching. We're to warn and teach everyone, and we're to warn and teach everyone in all wisdom. Fairly straightforward, right? But let's break that down a little bit more, because I don't know about you, but for me, when we think about proclaiming Christ, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, warning isn't necessarily the first thing that comes to mind, and yet that's where Paul starts. The first thing he says in his unpacking of this proclaim Christ is warn everyone. Well, what are we to warn them about? Well, I think it's fairly clear. We are to warn them about their sin and about what their fate will be without Jesus. You see, we're all sinners. The Bible is crystal clear that every person has sinned, has fallen short of God's glory. We've committed cosmic treason against the God of the universe. Ezekiel 18, which is an incredibly humbling chapter of Scripture that I encourage you to take some time to read through. It says it just in the most clear way I think possible. Ezekiel 18 says multiple times, "The soul who sins shall die." And so if we've all sinned, and if the wages of that sin, the penalty of that sin is death, well then we all deserve death because of our sin. But yet there's this Jesus who Paul instructs all of us to proclaim, because apart from Jesus, there is no hope. But Jesus, actually, in the verse above, in verse 27, he calls Christ the hope of glory. In Jesus, we have a hope that is not this death, judgment, and darkness of sin, but is light, life, and glory in Christ. But it's only through Jesus that we have these things. He himself says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Exactly. See, you know it. Except through him. And so we are to warn everyone, because unless they wish to continue in their sins, which lead to death, they must turn to Jesus. He is the only way. There is not, well, this is an option and this is, no, it's Jesus or nothing. And so we are to warn them, and we're to do so soon, because there is coming a day when they will no longer have the opportunity to turn to Jesus. There is coming a day when he will return and when God will judge all peoples. Now, this is the God of Scripture we're talking about. So what do we know about him? Well, we know he's just. So any judgment that he proclaims will be a judgment of justice, of righteousness. And while that's good news in the sense that it shows God to be worthy of worship, it's bad news for us sinners, because it means that all who have sinned will justly, will rightly face punishment for that sin. Unless, of course, that punishment has been covered by Jesus, which it has been for all who trust in him. And, you know, even the fact that we haven't already been judged, haven't already had to pay the penalty for our sin, is nothing short of miraculous and gracious on God's part. Peter, I think, puts it best in 2 Peter 3. He says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." And so that God has tarried is not any sort of slowness, it's patience, it's mercy. But there is coming a day when that patience will not be continually extended, where judgment will come, and we will have to answer for our sins, or allow Christ to answer for our sins. And so for us to presume upon that grace, for us to expect that grace to come day after day after day, "Well, I don't need to deal with this. I'm fine for now. God will forgive me. I'll deal with it later." We're not guaranteed tomorrow. And for us to assume God to maintain this gracious attitude to us, well, it's nothing less than the height of foolishness. Let me tell a little story to try to illustrate this. Back in the day when I was in school, I had a professor, and he gave us 3 assignments for the whole semester. That was it. So each one was 1/3 of your grade, and that's it. So we get a few weeks into the semester, first one comes due, and one of the other students emailed the professor and said, "Hey, could we have an extension on this?" And the professor responded to all of us and said, "Okay, you can have an extension." Now, most of us had been planning on that due date, so we just turned it in on time, but a few took advantage of it. Fast forward to the middle of the semester, we're at assignment number 2. Same student, actually, about a week before, emails like, "Hey, can we get another extension?" And the professor says, "Well, okay, you can have another extension." Now, this time, more students took advantage of that extension. So now we're at the end of the semester. The students are doing their finals, are preparing to finish, and a few of them start talking and say, "You know, I'm not going to worry about that assignment. We'll just get the extension." So about a few days before it was due, the email goes out again, "Hey, one more extension, professor?" And he said no. Now, you can imagine the responses of some of the students. Well, that's not fair. What about last time? You gave us 2 before. What? And the professor was not too pleased with those responses, so he sent out an email to all of us, and he said, "You knew when the deadline for this assignment was from day 1. I had no obligation to offer any extensions, and yet you would assume that I would do it all 3 times? You are mistaken." And so there were a few sleepless nights at the end of that semester. I will not tell you whether or not they were my sleepless nights, but the idea here is that we ought not to assume grace, to do so is to completely distort reality, and to do so here, when it comes to salvation, has eternal consequences. We are not to assume grace. We are not to allow others to assume grace. We are to warn everyone of their sin and the reality that awaits them apart from Christ. But that's not all that we're to do. In our proclaiming Christ, Paul continues in verse 28, we are to teach everyone. Now, this doesn't need to be a formal classroom-style teaching. You know, turn to page 394. It doesn't need to be that kind of teaching. Simply the sharing truths about Christ kind of teaching. And really, everything we've just been talking about is teaching. That everyone has sinned, that the result of sin is death, that the only way to not experience that result is Jesus. All those things are truths that need to be taught to others. We need to communicate the truths of Christ for salvation if there is to be salvation. Now, these things are significant. They are weighty, they are deep, and they require time to work through. So we want to be intentional about how we teach, about how we communicate these things, because in many ways, these truths about Christ go against our culture. They go against the prevailing worldview, the prevailing belief system that many of us interact with on a daily basis. Let me give you an example. So generally, people in our culture would say that, you know, overall, humanity is good. Sure, there are some bad people. We're not perfect, but overall, we're good. I'm a good person, generally. You know, I've got faith in humanity. We're generally good. Well, that goes directly against what Scripture says about all of us being sinners. It says no one is good. No, not one. And so as we communicate these truths, we have to be aware that in many ways, we're speaking a different language. And so we need to be careful, we need to take time, we need to choose our words well so that we can communicate in a way that we are heard. And so as we proclaim Christ, we warn and we teach, and we do so with all wisdom, which means at very least that our proclamation of Christ needs to have both warning and teaching, and to leave out one of the two puts us in a very dangerous position. So if we warn without teaching, we're like, have you ever been to either D.C. or another city where you see those people downtown with the megaphones and the blocks and the signs and they're just proclaiming death and destruction to all? You know, in a sense, they're right. You know, the wages of sin is death. But in another much more significant sense, they're doing great harm by only warning and not teaching. They're not giving people, well, here's what sin is. Here's how to work through it. Here's the offer Jesus has extended to you. They're warning, but they're not teaching. And the reverse is also an error. To only teach without warning is to do great damage. To speak some of the truths of Christ while leaving out the need for repentance and the severity of sin, that does huge damage. There are far too many, and I dare not call them pastors, but television personalities, we'll call them, who stop short of calling for repentance of sins, who fail to warn their audiences about the eternal reality awaiting all those who are not covered by Christ. And so to have knowledge of Christ, to have a grasp of some of these truths, but to fail to repent, well, that's nothing. I mean, the demons have that. They know of Christ, and that gains them nothing. And so as we proclaim Christ, we must hold to both warning and teaching in all wisdom, with the goal, being our second point, that we seek to present everyone mature in Christ. Now, this is huge, because for us it means that as we proclaim Christ, our goal is not simply conversions to Christ, but rather maturity in Christ. Now, certainly, conversion is part of that, right? You can't grow in a relationship with someone that you don't have a relationship with. Conversion is a starting point, but it is not at all the end point. It goes further than that. There's growth, there's development, there's change, there's lives that begin to look like Jesus. Our job as Christians, when we proclaim Christ to others, is not to simply get the person to the point where they say, okay, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. And then we say, sweet, check, next. And we walk. No, we stay with them. We encourage them. We keep teaching. We keep warning. We keep pointing them to Jesus, the goal being maturity in Him. And we'll break down that phrase, maturity in Christ, in a minute, but we need to see this. Who are we trying to present mature in Christ? Did you catch it? Paul repeated himself three times. We are to present everyone. Our goal is to present everyone mature in Christ. Just earlier up in this passage, Paul was talking about how God has made salvation available not only to Jews, but to Gentiles. And Gentiles are just non-Jews. So God has made salvation available to everyone. And so that should impact how we proclaim Christ, right? For us, it means that we're called to proclaim him to everyone and to seek maturity in Christ for everyone. So that means people who look nothing like you, who run in entirely different circles than you, who have different interests, jobs, ages, races, economic statuses, whatever. It also means that we proclaim to people who look just like you, your friends, your family, those whom you know and who know you best. And that also means everyone in between. So here's a little test for you, an easy way to think. If you see someone and you say, should I proclaim Christ to them? The answer is yes, because we're called to do it to everyone. Now, how we do that matters. I'm not saying at all that every time you see any person, you have to jump into a proclamation of Jesus right in front of them. I would not recommend that you roll up to a stoplight, roll down your window and say, hey, God created you, but you sinned against him, but he sent Jesus. Would you like to have eternal life in him? I do not recommend that. Why? Well, because, again, what we talked about earlier, these are deep things. These are serious, significant truths. And so we want to communicate them in a way that is intentional and in a way that will allow the person that we're sharing with to hear us and not speed away from a stoplight in terror because you shouted at them through your window. We need to be intentional about this, but we better not pick and choose who deserves the gospel. God has made it clear, Scripture is clear, everyone is to be proclaimed, or everyone is to have Christ proclaimed to them too. There is no one who is too far gone for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation has been offered for all, and so we should seek to present all mature in him. So let's break that phrase down now, mature in Christ. What is that? Well, simply, to be presented in Christ mature means that on the last day, on that judgment day we were talking about a minute ago, you will be perfect in Christ, lacking nothing, so filled with him that his righteousness is your righteousness. And until that day, it means growing in your relationship with him, becoming more and more like Jesus as time goes by. Your 25-cent word of the day, or actually two words, is progressive sanctification. Ooh. Progressive means over time, and sanctification means being set apart, being holy. And so we believe, the Bible teaches, that we are sanctified progressively. It's not a one and done. It's not one day I was this and the next day, whoop, never sinned again. No, it happens over time. But there's a pattern. There's growth. It's inconsistent to be sure, but it's pointed. There's a trajectory pointing towards Jesus. Paul unpacks this really well in Ephesians 4. So why don't you turn there with me? So keep your finger in Colossians 1, but let's hop over to Ephesians 4. It's just a few pages back, page 1243, if you got one of the red ones. But I want you to see this idea fleshed out by Paul himself. We'll pick up in verse 12, but to set the context before that, Paul has just been talking about how God has given all this grace and all of these gifts to the church. And then he's going to unpack why God has done this. And so he says in Ephesians 4, verse 12, that God has done so to equip the saints, that's Christians, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So you see here, all Christians are called to growth, are called to maturity in Christ, to not be tossed to and fro by false teachers, to speak the truth in love in Jesus. That's what it means to pursue maturity in Christ. Now, we'll never get there fully in this life. There will be seasons where things are going well and seasons where things are going poorly, but as we pursue that, day by day, we grow until that day when we will reach perfection. Let's go ahead and flip back to Colossians 1. But that's what maturity in Christ is. It's growing in knowledge of Him, growing in relationship with Him, growing in looking like Him. And we are to seek to present everyone mature in Christ. That's our goal for all people. And what that means is that is then our goal for ourselves. We are included in that everyone. What is true for others, that conversion to Christ is not where it ends. That we are to encourage them to growth in Christ. All of that is true for us too. We, you and me, we are to grow in maturity in Christ. So my question for you is, how's that going? How is your growing in maturity to Christ, in Christ going? Would you say that you are continually growing into maturity? Or would you say that things have kind of stalled a bit? And if you would say that things have kind of stalled, well, then again, I appreciate your honesty, but I would encourage you to take that seriously. Because failing to mature in Christ is not just some small thing that, oh, yeah, I should look into that. It is wholly unnatural to claim to be in Christ and not grow in Him. I mean, can you imagine how serious we would take that if it was with regards to a person not maturing either physically or mentally? You know, so imagine if Isaac, who's my 4-month-old, if he still acted the same way he does today in 5 years, in 10 years. That would be terribly terrible. There would be something severely wrong with that. If he's in high school and he's still drinking from a bottle and using a diaper, no one would look at that and say, oh, yeah, I guess you're right. He hasn't been maturing. Huh. No, you'd want to do anything you could to help fix that, to help him to mature, to grow in that. Because there'd be something wrong with it if he wasn't. The same must be true for our relationship with Christ. If you have claimed to be a Christian for any period of time and there are no signs of growth, if there's no increase in your love for Christ and your desire to spend time in the Word and in prayer, if you're not seeing those sorts of things, then that is incredibly serious. Because maturing in Christ is objective evidence that you were ever converted to begin with. Paul speaks to this back in the beginning of this chapter, of chapter 1 of Colossians. He speaks to the people saying that he asks that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's Colossians 1, 9 and 10. Peter speaks to this too. He says in 2 Peter 3:18, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus himself touches on this a number of times. You might be familiar with the parable of the four soils and the effects of the four soils in time. He speaks about how he is the vine, we are the branches. In John 15, he says that every branch that is in me that does not bear fruit is taken away, but every branch that does bear fruit is pruned, that it may bear more fruit. Scripture is clear. If there is no growth, if there is no evidence of maturity in Christ, of increasing maturity in Christ in your life, then are you in Christ at all, or are you just near Christ? You see, you can surround yourself with good teaching and never allow the gospel to change who you are. It can stay in that head knowledge thing. You can know all of the books of the Bible in order. You could memorize John 3:16 and 17. You could come here to worship every week and not allow your heart to be changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. If that has not penetrated your heart, borne fruit in your life, then biblically speaking, you are not a Christian. Praying a prayer does not save you. Raising your hand or walking down the aisle does not save you. Baptism does not save you. Jesus saves you. And when He does, He awakens your heart to grow in love of and service to Him. Now hear me, that happens imperfectly. There are seasons where you and everyone around you can see the growth and can say, yep, you are maturing. And there are other seasons where it is really, really hard. We all mess up. We all fight sin. And that fight will not end until the day we die. But friends, if there is no fight, if there is no war against sin, against the desires of the flesh, if it's just, oh, I did it again. Oh, well, I sinned again. Well, then I would ask, do you truly have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? If this picture that I've been painting describes your son or your daughter or your friends or your parents, then do they really have a saving relationship with Jesus? If they don't, then it is good to recognize that now so you can speak to it now. When it comes to our relationship with Christ, I think two things are helpful to keep in mind. Where we are right now and where we want to be. Where we want to be, because if you or the person we're talking about has no desire to grow in their relationship with Christ, has no desire to become more like Him, well, then that changes the conversation. It's an entirely different conversation altogether. And it's good to be aware of that now so you can begin having that conversation now. So where we want to be, but then also equally as important is where we are now. You know, so let me say, if I called you up and I said, hey, how do I get to Waldorf? You'd say, oh, it's easy. You take 210 up and then you take 228 over and you'll hit Waldorf in about 10 minutes. But if I say, yeah, I'm in Seattle, Washington. Well, then that changes how to get to Waldorf, right? If you are insistent that, well, nope, he's in Indian Head, not in Indian Head. Oh, nope, I'm only going to tell him how to get to Waldorf as if he was already in Indian Head. That's not helpful. Where we are now changes how we get there. It doesn't change how that we can or cannot. Again, no one is beyond the saving grace of Christ, but it changes the conversation. Asking these questions, thinking through these things, are part of seeking to present everyone, including ourselves, mature in Christ. Now that's hard. It gets messy quick. It is difficult. But Paul doesn't present it any other way. Paul is not one to sugarcoat things. He never presents something as easy when it is not easy. And we see this in verse 29. So look back in here with me. He says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." That's our third point. We toil through Christ's energy in us. This is how we proclaim Christ with the goal of presenting everyone mature in Christ. By toiling through his energy in us. And here we can break that into two parts. It's our toil, it's his energy. So let's start with our toil and then we'll come back to his energy. So the language here of toil, of struggling, it speaks very directly to the idea of athletic endurance or straining. You know, if you've ever run a longer distance, you'll know exactly that feeling that Paul is trying to communicate here. You know, you go for a run and before long the legs start hurting, the sides start cramping, everything starts going poorly, but you keep on running. You know, if you were to leave the house and take 30 steps and go, oh, my leg hurts, I'm stopping. Well, that defeats the purpose of running. The goal of running is not simply moving legs back and forth. It's to persevere, to go on, despite the struggle. Maybe there's a race to be finished. Maybe there's weight to be lost, a goal to be met. Or maybe you're running with someone and you don't want to be left behind. And so you run all the more saying, Becky, stop running so fast. Wait for me. Or maybe that's just me. I don't know about you. But we don't just stop when things get difficult on the run. We continue on. That's the idea behind the toil and the struggle. It's a straining. It's an effort. It's hard. It's work. But it's worth it. Because we're not talking about merely dropping a few pounds or setting a new personal best. We're talking about striving with someone, pointing them to Christ, continually asking them questions, being present, being there for them, pointing them to Jesus. And then to see them come to faith in Him, to see them take their relationship with Him seriously, it's incredible. I mean, we're talking lives changed forever. But even more than the results of this effort driving our toil, we toil because this is the only way there is. You see, because of our sin, because of others' sins, how they have affected every part of us, someone beginning to live for Jesus is nothing short of miraculous. Because you see, sin, like the worst, most aggressive form of cancer, has buried itself deeply in each and every one of us, affecting all that we do. And so the process of ripping that out, of ripping out idols, of facing our struggles and our issues, it's painful. It's hard work. And yet we are called to it. We are called to shine the light of the gospel into the darkest pits of our heart. We are called to encourage one another on the long road of Christian maturation, knowing that there are going to be bumps, setbacks, difficulties along the way. We are called to it nonetheless. Now, if we were just called to it and that's where it ends, well, that would be a hopeless endeavor, because we're looking at this mountain saying, there's no chance that I can do that. And you would be right. There is no chance that we can do that. But it doesn't stop with our toil. We see His energy. We provide the exertion. We provide the energy. We don't provide the energy. He does. It's our effort. We make the effort. But the only reason we can make that effort is because we have Christ's energy in us. The energy that He says powerfully works within us. And so what's it like to have the energy of Christ working through you? Well, have you ever played Mario Kart? Yes? Have you ever gotten the star in Mario Kart? It's kind of like that. So for those who are uninitiated, let me explain. Mario Kart is a video game where you race around a track and you pick up items to help you win the race. And the best item by far is the star, because what it does is it dramatically increases your speed and it renders you just basically impenetrable by any other forces. No other items can affect you. Nothing can touch you. You go. And so while you're still the one driving, the reason why you're doing so well isn't because of you. It's because of the star powering your way through. Now, for the 90% of the people in this room looking at me like I'm crazy, let me give a different example. It's like a hammer. It's like a builder and a hammer. When the builder is using the hammer is the thing hitting the nails, but the only reason the hammer is doing anything is because it is powered by, it has the energy of, the builder. You leave a hammer on its own, it's not doing nothing, but you put it in the hands of the right person, well, great things can happen. Why? Not because the hammer is anything special, but because the builder, the one energizing it, is special. Without the builder, the hammer is useless, and so too are we if we try to seek to do this toil in our own strength. The only way we can proclaim Christ and seek to present everyone mature in Him is if God is powerfully working in and through us. And if we have God powerfully working in and through us, well, then that gives us confidence. It can motivate us to share Christ with non-believers and encourage believers to grow in Christ. We don't have to be constrained by fear or by pride, which we would be if it were just us doing it, right? Fear because, oh, well, what if I mess up? What if I don't say the right thing? What if I miss an opportunity? It's all on me. But if God's at work, well, then that fear can melt away. And then if it were just us, we would be tempted by pride, because if things go actually well, then why do they go well? Well, because of me, because I'm doing a great job. It's on me. But if God's the one doing it, no, you don't see any hammers bragging. You don't see any people winning Mario Kart and bragging, because then their friends immediately say, you only won because of the star. We can seek the maturity in Christ of everyone and the proclamation of Christ to everyone only because God is powerfully at work in us. And so we take heart and we boldly go, knowing that we are not going alone, but that Jesus is right there with us, supplying us with His energy to sustain our efforts. So with that in mind, let's go. Let's proclaim Christ, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why? Well, to present them mature in Christ. And how do we do that? By toiling through His energy in us. Let's seek out those who do not know Him. Let's consider our own hearts and our desire to grow in Him, where they are at right now, where we want to be with them. And let us remember that God is the source of our strength. So here are some questions for you. Who has God placed in your life that you can proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to? Go ahead and think about it. Probably that person that just came to mind. There might be something there. Who is someone within this church that you can encourage to grow in maturity in Christ? And then on the other side of that, where are some areas, what are some areas that you need encouragement, that you would do well to grow in your relationship with Christ? You are surrounded by men and women who would be over the moon to help you in that, to encourage you in that, to help keep you accountable, to grow you in that. Because as we seek to help others mature, we need others to help us mature. That's why God has given us one another. That's why we want to keep meeting together, if you were here last week. As you seek to grow in Christ, to help others grow in Him, and to proclaim Him who do not yet believe, are you doing so out of your own strength or out of Christ's? Are you saying, I'm going to get this person to believe in Jesus if it's the last thing I do. I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to overcome this battle. I don't need any help. I've got a hand on this. Or do you look at it and say, God, I can't do this without you. God, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. This thing has been beating me up. I haven't been able to overcome this issue in years. I need you. Are you trying to go it on your own? Or are you working through God, who will supply the energy, who will powerfully work within you? Where are you at with that? You see, this is what all Christians have been called to. This is our job description. We are to proclaim Him. We are to seek to present others mature in Him, ourselves included. And we are to do so by toiling in His energy. So by God's grace, let's get to it. Pray with me. God, this is such a humbling passage. When we consider what You have called us to. And God, it would be hopelessly overwhelming if not for Your promise to work through us, to supply us with the energy that we could never provide, and to go before us and go with us. And so, God, we ask that You would send Your presence upon us, that You would awake hearts that have become cold to You, awake lives that have become numb to the gospel, who are not maturing in You, who are not growing in You. God, give us honesty to look at our lives, to ask hard questions, to consider where we are truly at with You. God, these people can fool me. That's not hard. But they cannot fool You. So God, remove the blinders from our eyes. Show us the state of our hearts. And God, move in a mighty way that we would be empowered by You to proclaim Your good news to those who have not yet heard it, to encourage those who have heard it but need help to grow in it. God, we can't do this without You. Lead us in this, please. For Your sake, for Your glory. God, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others. But please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.